So Proverbs chapter 8. Does not wisdom call out? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights along the way where the paths meet, she takes her stand. Beside the gates leading into the city, at the entrances, she cries aloud. To you, O men, I call out. I raise my voice to all mankind. You who are simple gain prudence. You who are foolish gain understanding. Listen, for I have worthy things to say. I open my lips to speak what is right. My mouth speaks what is true. For my lips detest wickedness. All the words of my mouth are just. None of them is crooked or perverse. To the discerning, all of them are right. They are faultless to those who have knowledge. Choose my instruction instead of silver, knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with her. I, wisdom, dwell together with prudence. I possess knowledge and discretion. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech. Counsel and sound judgment are mine. I have understanding and power. By me, kings reign and rulers make laws that are just. By me, princes govern and all nobles who rule on the earth. I love those who love me and those who seek me find me. With me are riches and honor, enduring wealth and prosperity. My fruit is better than fine gold. What I yield surpasses choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness along the paths of justice, bestowing wealth on those who love me and making their treasuries full. The Lord brought me forth as the first of his works before his deeds of old. I was appointed from eternity, from the beginning, before the world began. When there were no oceans, I was given birth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains were settled in place, before the hills, I was given birth. Before he made the earth or its fields or any of the dust of the world, I was there when he set the heavens in place, when he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above and fixed securely the fountains of the deep, when he gave the sea its boundary so the waters would not overstep his command, and when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was the craftsman at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in his whole world and delighting in mankind. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Listen to my instruction and be wise. Do not ignore it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my doors, waiting at my doorway. For whoever finds me finds life and receives favor from the Lord. But whoever fails to find me harms himself. All who hate me love death. This is God's word. So 1.7 billion apparently is the newest number, the latest. What does that number represent? It's the estimate of how many websites there are today. The amount of data at our fingertips is staggering. Just Google it has become a common way to describe a way to find just about anything you're looking for. And then enter Alexa, Google, Siri, innovations that have made our lives easier. And yet, with all the advances in the areas of science and technology, with all the accumulation of information and facts, with all of the convenience of smart devices and AI assistance, there's one thing that our society doesn't talk a whole lot about. But one thing that is needed if you're not going to make a total mess of your life. One thing that is needed if you're going to live well. And what is that one thing? Wisdom. It's something Alexa, Google, and Siri won't give you. No matter how hard you ask, try it and see what they say. Wisdom. So where do we find wisdom? One of the best places to turn to actually learn wisdom is the book of Proverbs. It's a book that, as we hope to explore it more in coming weeks, it It's a book that by its very design teaches us wisdom by the way in which it's written. And I want to just orient us a bit to this book. In the first 9 chapters of this book where we kind of jumped in this morning, we encounter this imagery that is dominant through these first 9 chapters. It was present in what we read this morning. And it's the image of these young men, sort of at the beginning of their lives, the start of their careers or marriages, really just beginning out and setting the trajectory for their lives. These young men are walking through the streets of a city. And along the streets of this city are these two women who are trying to lure these young men, who are trying to call out to them and say, come, come into my home, come and eat with me. Come and listen to what I have to say. These two women are depicted as Lady Folly on the one hand, with her loud voice, enticing young men to listen to what she has to say. And the other woman is the one that we just heard this morning, Lady Wisdom, whose main speech is found in Proverbs 8. And notice where Lady Wisdom is calling out in the opening verses. She's calling out, we read, from the heights of the city, or where the paths meet, beside the gates into the city, at the entrances. And these locations are significant. It was at the gate in ancient cities that people would come and go, that people would congregate, that decisions would be made, that business would be conducted. People would settle their disputes at the city gates. People would commit to marriage at the city gates. These were places of encounter into the cities, these openings where life's decisions are made, where life's transitions happen. And notice it's at these thresholds that are crossed, where the issues of life are decided, the trajectories of life set. It's at these places that wisdom takes her stand and calls out to all who would listen. And that's what we want to do this morning. We want to listen to what Lady Wisdom has to say. And as we listen to her in this chapter, we will discover that she will help us understand exactly what wisdom is. That's where we're going to start. But she will spend a lot of time trying to convince her why it is that we need to listen to her. Why do we need wisdom? And then she will give us a couple clues about how to find it. And so that's where we're going to go this morning. So just what is wisdom? Well, when we look at verses 12 through and 12 and 14 in particular, we discover some important words that are used to describe wisdom. They are a bit like synonyms, and they are words that are going to be found throughout this book. Let me read verse 12 again for us. I, wisdom, she says, dwell together with prudence. I possess knowledge and discretion. And here we are introduced to some of these synonyms that we want to consider. First, this word prudence. What is prudence? Prudence is the word has this sense of reason consideration. That is, in order to navigate the challenges that life brings, prudence carefully considers a situation before rushing in. Prudence is not hot-headed. Prudence is cool-headed. Gives careful consideration. Prudence knows that it's often better to sleep on it, to think it over, to pray about it, to take your time. That often the rash decisions are the ones that in the end aren't the most wise. And then we are introduced to this term discretion. Discretion comes from the verb that means to plan, to think, to devise. And it's interesting, it's a word that can be used both negatively and positively. It sort of depends on the direction of the planning. Are you scheming to do evil things? That's one type of discretion. Or are you planning what is good? And clearly it's the good that's envisioned here. The person with discretion plans, has purpose, how to navigate life and avoid the pitfalls of evil and destruction. And then we get to verse 14, more words to unpack wisdom. Counsel and sound judgment are mine, she says. I have understanding, I have power. This word counsel is the word advice. It's about knowing the right course of action to take in a specific situation and then being able to guide others on with that knowledge, with that advice. Sound judgment is another word that's used here. It's It's a word that means the capacity to make the right distinction between things. And often wisdom is just as much about knowing what the path isn't as it is about knowing what the path is. And sound judgment is able to differentiate the good from the bad, the right from the wrong. And then this word understanding is the word for insight. It means knowing how things really work, how the world really works, how things really happen, having insight. And then the word that may surprise us, the word power. It's a word that entails the ability to bring about change, to have an impact on your circumstances. And it's a reminder that wisdom is not some idle knowledge. You know, the one who is wise acts on that wisdom and has the strength to act on it and to set the course and direction of their life to change their circumstances for the good. So when we put all this together, we reflect on these synonyms for wisdom. What exactly is wisdom? Could we get a little more precise? Wisdom is becoming competent with regard to the realities of life. Wisdom is knowing how things really happen in this world and in our lives, and knowing what to do about it. See, the wise have knowledge, yes. They may know information. And the wise have moral principles, but wisdom is more than those things. Wisdom is having the character of mind and heart to do the right thing, especially when the moral rules don't apply. Tim Keller summarizes it this way. I find this helpful. Wisdom is the ability to know the right thing to do in the 80% of life situations to which the moral rules don't apply. Now, this may shock you, but I think the more you navigate life, the more you realize so much of the stuff we face in life really isn't a choice between what's right and what's wrong. That's what he means by a moral decision. You know, if it was that simple, life would be a lot easier, I think. But life's far more messy than that. And most of the situations we face in life are not an issue of right and wrong. It's a matter of what's wise, what's foolish. And this book is written to help us navigate life and discover wisdom for living, that we might know the difference between the wise and the foolish path. And think with me about some decisions that we make in life. There are decisions, don't get me wrong, in which knowledge is the main thing we need. I think of any time I have a consumer choice to make, right? Can anyone relate? You're going to go purchase a new refrigerator, a new vacuum cleaner, a new oven, a new car. What do? You need knowledge. You research and research. You read consumer reports. You got to understand the makes, the models, the features. There might be a little bit of wisdom involved, but it really is a matter of knowing the product. And then there's other decisions in life, like, don't get me wrong, where moral principles are very much at play. How much alcohol are you going to consume on New Year's Eve? What type of movies are you going to go watch? You know, I grew up thinking what I was taught is Christians don't go to rated R movies. Well, I'm going to suggest that's not right. That's not something I don't think you can derive from the Bible. I think it's a wisdom issue. But your moral principles, right? How much violence do you want to entertain? How much nudity and sexual immorality do you want to watch? Those moral principles will shape which movies you decide to watch. What kind of food are you going to eat? Local food, organic food, non-GMO food? Are you going to go vegan, vegetarian, all meat? Is it really right or wrong? And then there's a whole bunch of other decisions where the moral principles don't really apply. Who will you marry? Lots of potential people you could marry. It's not just one good person to marry. Who will you even get married? Who should you date? Do you break up with them? What career will you get into? What school will you attend? Should you stay in this job or should you get another job? Should you move to another city? Which church should you attend? Should you buy this house or not? Should you take this risk? Should you play it safe? Should you confront this person who just said that snarky thing to you, or should you overlook it and move on? and on we could go, right? This is where life is lived. And if you reflect on those kinds of decisions and situations we face, notice with me a couple things. The choices you make will set the trajectory of your life. Who you decide to marry will make a big difference in your life. So these are significant decisions, for sure. And yet, the moral rules alone will not give you the answers. You need something more. Google won't help you. Alexa won't help you. Siri won't help you. You need wisdom. So if this is what wisdom is, this ability to know the right thing to do in the vast majority of life situations where the moral rules don't apply, then why exactly should we seek wisdom? And here we really get to the heart of this passage. Much of Proverbs 8 is imploring us with reasons after reasons of why listening to Lady Wisdom is a really important thing to do. Notice with me a couple things. First, notice the virtues of wisdom. They were described in verses 6 through 9. Wisdom, she speaks what is right, verse 6. What she says is true, verse 7. What she speaks is just, verse 8. What she has to say is faultless, verse 9. And on the other hand, she detests wickedness and falsehood. Her words are not crooked. They're not perverse. She hates those things. Now, I just said that wisdom is more than moral principles. Wisdom is what is required in so many of life situations where the moral rules don't apply. And yet, wisdom is not less than morality. It's just more. It's not less than it. There is a moral goodness to wisdom. There is a virtue to wisdom. And the wise person will be virtuous, will be morally good. Another way of putting this woman is worth listening to. What she has to say is good. It's right. It's true. It's just. It's faultless. Listen up. She's imploring us. And then notice, secondly, the number of images used to describe this wealth that is found in wisdom. This image, choose my instructions, he says in verse 10. Choose my instruction instead of silver, my knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. And then again, later in verses 18 and 19. With me, she says, are riches and honor, enduring wealth and prosperity. My fruit is better than fine gold. What I yield surpasses choice silver. And here wisdom is being bold. A wisdom is saying, I am more important than riches, than wealth. I am more important than fame, than fortune, than prestige, than honor, than beauty. I am greater than anything else that you could ever desire in this life. Seek me above all things. She's imploring us. As Tim Keller puts it, having great life circumstances, fame and fortune and power and happiness is nowhere near as important as having wisdom. Which he goes on to say is the ability to handle, to grow, to flourish in whatever life circumstances you face. See, why is wisdom of supreme value? Why is wisdom where true wealth is found? It's because very few of us, if we're honest, very few of us will get out of our life circumstances exactly what we want them to be. And nobody will keep them that way forever. And not only that, but so often our life circumstances are so outside of our control and our capacity to manage or predict. And can I just say that in recent weeks, I have more testimony and more evidence in my own life. As many of you know, you prayed for our family to be together on Christmas morning with my in-laws. That did not happen. That wasn't God's plan, I guess. I don't know why, but it was a massive disappointment. We did everything we could to organize our circumstances so we could all be together. That's not what happened. The older I get, the more I realize that word disappointment is such a big part of life. You make plans, you have expectations, you have hopes, and life disappoints. Circumstances are outside our control. And so what's better than good circumstances, Lady Wisdom is saying, is having wisdom to navigate whatever the circumstances are, even the lousy ones, like being in the operating room on Christmas morning. See, wisdom is what sets people apart. And think with me for a moment. There are all kinds of people who have great life circumstances, people who have tremendous wealth, beauty, power, fame, fortune, and they've made a mess of their life. It's just come unraveled, and all you have to do really is look at so many famous people who've crashed and burned their lives and made a mess of them. And then there's other people who have very hard life circumstances, very little wealth, very little prestige, honor, fame, fortune, none of that. It all eludes them, and yet their lives flourish, and they grow into wise and beautiful people. And friends, what's the difference? I already gave the answer away. Wisdom is the difference. Wise people navigate life well. Wise people know the right path to walk down whatever life circumstances come their way. Wisdom is of supreme value. And if this wasn't enough reasons, there's one more to consider. And that occupies really the last portion of this chapter, verses 22 to 31, where we get this poetic language of wisdom describing the way that she was created at the very beginning of time. And then she goes on to describe the way in which wisdom was present with God as God made and created the world. Wisdom, we're told, is like a craftsman at God's side as God created the universe. And much of this language reflects the ancient understanding of the world, and it's very highly poetic. Before the mountains were settled in their place, she says, before he made the earth or its fields or any of the dust of the world, I was there when he set the heavens in place. When he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep, when he gave the sea its boundary, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, she says, I was there. I saw it. And not only was wisdom present from the beginning to guide the process of creation, but notice she says in verse 30 and 31, I was filled with delight. The word literally means that she was frolicking, playful. I was frolicking day after day, rejoicing in his presence. Rejoicing in the whole world, delighting in humanity. It's a picture of wisdom there with God at the beginning, creating the world, frolicking and delighting in all the goodness of what God had made. It invites a reflection. What is wisdom trying to say through this imagery? You see, wisdom knows the world. A wisdom knows how creation was structured. She knows the whole story. She was there at the very beginning. She knows how the world works. She knows how it was formed, how it was shaped. And the implications are clear. If you want to be wise, if you want to know how to live well in this world, the world that we find ourselves in, if you want to know how this world has been ordered and structured and formed, how it works best, you really need to get to know Lady Wisdom. She was there. She knows. She was the craftsman at God's side. And do you see what this means? If God created the world according to wisdom, it means there is a fabric, a pattern to all of reality. And here, this book is making a very bold and audacious claim in our postmodern world of relativism. And Lady Wisdom is saying it's not just random. It's not just whatever meaning we bring to it. No, there's a fabric to reality. There's a pattern, there's a structure, there's an order to the way things work. And if wisdom helped to make the world, then wisdom can perceive that pattern, can know that fabric of reality, that order, and knows how to live in accordance with it. And so knowing her, if you want to know how to live well, knowing her would be of supreme importance, do you see? Now think with me for a few moments. We know there is a pattern to physical reality. Think of aerodynamics. If you obey the fabric of reality concerning aerodynamics, you will fly. And it still amazes me when I look out the window at the end of the runway. There we go again. It's because I don't know the laws of aerodynamics, but I'm glad that they work. And I'm glad the person designing the airplane knows that fabric of reality. But if you disregard that fabric of reality, you'll crash. You won't fly. The same can be said for the fabric of gravity and motion. We could go on and name the different laws of the physical universe. But the same is true for relationships. There is a wise way to navigate relationships in which they flourish. And there are many foolish ways to navigate relationships that just make a big mess of them. There's a fabric to the reality of relationships. There's a fabric to the reality of marriage. There's a way for marriages to thrive. There's a way for marriages to crumble and not thrive. There's a fabric to the reality of work and rest, and lots of ways to be foolish with that, to get that balance wrong, to overwork and not rest enough, to become lazy and not work enough. There's a fabric of reality to stewarding the world's resources. And there's a cost to pay if we don't live in line with that fabric. There's a fabric even to spiritual reality. If you operate your heart, your mind, your emotions, the meaning that you find in life in a way that goes against the fabric of reality, things over time will break down. You will make a mess of things. See, foolishness is going against the fabric of reality, going against the grain of how God has ordered things in his world. And wisdom is this process of discovering that fabric and living in accordance with it, living in line with it, staying true to it. As Keller puts it, there are implications. If you are going to be wise, you need to first admit that there is a pattern, that there is a fabric to reality, that God has made the world, and therefore there is a fabric to the world. There's a way in which life typically works best. And wisdom is the quest, the journey of discovering those ways in which life works best as God designed it to work. But at the same time, you have to recognize that we will never fully exhaust the fabric of reality. Because of our own sin, because of our own limitations, because of the vastness of God's wisdom, there are many reasons that the fabric of reality is often hidden from us. Not fully disclosed, not fully revealed. Often it remains a mystery. And these words of Proverbs 8 remind us that in the end, we all stand like Job before the one who says to us, "Were you there when I laid the earth's foundations? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone while the morning stars sang together and the angels shouted for joy? Tell me if you understand." Like Job, we become silent before the wisdom of God. So how do we find wisdom? If we need it so badly to navigate life, if it's of supreme value, if it's morally good, if it's the clue to understanding the fabric of reality of how the world works, how in the world do we find it? Now, I want to end with a couple clues. I'm not going to exhaust that question this morning, but there are some clues in this chapter that I want us to consider as we close this morning. Notice throughout this chapter, I've been talking of wisdom as the text does, as Lady Wisdom. That is, wisdom is personified, is what that's called. And the personification of wisdom begs an important question to all the readers of Proverbs 8. Is this just a poetic device? Or is there something more to this? See, what if the wisdom of God was a person that you could know, that you could love, a person who could make you wise as you entered into a relationship with them. Some of us have had the privilege and opportunity of having wise mentors in our life. Sometimes they were parental figures, sometimes they were other people in our life. Others of us weren't so fortunate. We didn't have mentors. What if wisdom was like a wise mentor, a person you could know and a person that would help you become wise as you knew them? It's interesting, Isaiah speaks of the Messiah in the language of Proverbs 8. Isaiah says this of the Messiah: the Messiah will be the one, quote, on whom the Spirit of the Lord will rest, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and power, the Spirit of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord, all words that we just looked at a few minutes ago in Proverbs 8. And then Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 1:30, Jesus has become for us, this Messiah, Jesus, he's become for us wisdom from God. Or think of the opening of John's gospel where it says, in the beginning was the Word. Logos is the Greek word used there, a word used in Greek literature with connotations of wisdom. Now, this leads Tim Keller to suggest that we could paraphrase John 1 this way: in the beginning was the wisdom, and the wisdom was with God, and the wisdom was God. Nothing was made without him. And the wisdom of God became flesh and dwelt among us. So what if wisdom was a person? That is the perspective we get from the New Testament, that Jesus Christ is and has become wisdom from God, wisdom in the flesh, the one through whom all things were made, the one who was there at the beginning, the very wisdom of God. You see, wisdom in the end is not ultimately a body of knowledge that we must master. You can study the book of Proverbs as much as you want and understand all the intricacies of Hebrew poetry that are filled throughout this book. And you can be just as foolish when you finish reading the book as you were when you started. It's not about mastering content. It's not about mastering a body of knowledge. It's not a set of principles to memorize. The golden rule is not going to get you that far. It doesn't cut it. Wisdom is a person. And what the Bible claims is that it's a relationship with this person that in the end makes you wise. Knowing Jesus, growing in knowledge and intimacy with him, living for Jesus, learning from Jesus, wrestling with Jesus, struggling with him. These are the clues to how we will find wisdom in the end and grow in wisdom. Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians. The wisdom of God is a cruciform wisdom that functions so differently than the world's wisdom. Here's what he says. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs. Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. So friends, the gospel leads us to recognize that at the center of the fabric of reality is the wisdom of God, Christ, in him crucified, the power of God, the wisdom of God. And if you want to become wise, the path that you have to follow will lead you ultimately to the cross, the place where you will discover what's at the center of reality is the foolishness of Christ crucified. And yet, as you linger at the cross, you discover that Christ crucified is the very heart of God's wisdom. Because it's at the cross, this place that we discover who we truly are. That we truly begin to know ourselves. That we truly begin to understand the kind of world that we live in. And how this world works. We discover that we are a people. And we live in a world that is bent under the weight of our own sin and of our own brokenness. That we've tried. We've tried in our own wisdom to walk out a certain way of life. And we see the repercussions all around us. We see the folly of human wisdom, so-called, of human power. We see the folly of a way of living marked by injustice, oppression, suffering, destruction to the environment. The list goes on. Lady Wisdom still calls out. Still calls out. Who will listen to my voice? Who will come and find wisdom? And not only do we live in a world like that, but we are a people who are broken and our own lives bend under the weight of our own sin, and yet it's at the cross that we are not only oriented to that reality, but as we continue to linger at the cross, we discover that we are a people and we live in a world that God loves so deeply, that God made so good, that God so longs for us to delight in, to frolic in all the goodness of what he's made, that he would send his son to die. To break the curse, so that all that's broken and crooked could be made straight again, so that all would be well again. It's at the cross that we find life, life that has conquered even death. And so we get to the end of chapter 8, and we read this final invitation that leads us to the very heart of God's wisdom. Listen to my instruction and be wise. Verse 33, do not ignore it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my doors, waiting at my doorway, for whoever finds me finds life and receives favor from the Lord. And we can't help but hear the words of Christ, the wisdom of God who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Whoever comes to me, because I live, you also will live. Whoever finds him receives the blessing and the favor of God Almighty. Clues to how we might find wisdom are found in the very central clue of history, Jesus Christ and him crucified. Amen. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this book of Proverbs that's just filled with wisdom and with tools to instruct us and help us to become wise. And God, as we dip our toes into the water of this book over the coming weeks and jump in more fully a bit later, God, would you lead us to become people who desire above all things to find wisdom? Would we be a people who hear Lady Wisdom's call this morning and respond to her voice and recognize that wisdom is something we desperately need? And God, I thank you that you didn't just leave a book. You didn't just give us a set of moral principles to follow. You didn't just give us rules to become wise. You sent your son, the embodiment of your wisdom in the flesh. And you invite us into a relationship with him, and it's in that relationship that you will and can and do make us wise. So wisdom of God, Lord Jesus Christ, by your Holy Spirit, would you so dwell in us and lead us and fill us that we would grow in wisdom in this coming year. We desperately need it, especially to navigate the life that we find ourselves in and the world, the time in which we live. Lead us, God, with your wisdom, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.